this evening, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the whole reason for all things in human history, in our salvation, in the three phases of our salvation, in all the directions of His cross. Father, that the cross might be planted in our frame of reference, and that we would see everything through it, because it is Your point of reference and the ultimate frame of reference for Your people. By it, we know that Christ died for us. By it, we know that we're crucified with Him. But nevertheless, we live. Yet it's not us, but Christ who lived in and through us. And is the reason for our being here. And the reason for all things in the universe. Father, thank You for this evening. Bless it with Your great favor and blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've entitled the message this evening, Kingdom Class. Do you have it? You have Kingdom Class? I hope so. You do if, and only if, you're seeking the kingdom first and God's righteousness, and then everything else is added to you, including class, so you can live as a classy kingdom citizen. It's Tuesday, October 20th, 2015. We all need to ask the Lord to show us what to do, tell us what to do, move us in the right direction, and bring it about His way, according to His will and His word, for His glory and for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. If we do that, then He will do it. He loves to do it. He wants to do it, but He waits to be very gracious, and He waits for us to ask. And so we present ourselves to Him each day, and we ask Him to do these things. Show me what to do. Tell me what to do. Move me in the right direction. Bring it about in Your way, according to Your will and Your word, for Your glory, for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. Proverbs 19 is our passage, our chapter this evening. Starting at verse 1, better is a poor man who walks in his integrity. Anybody can relate to that? Good. None of us are poor. That is, relatively speaking, or comparatively, with others in the world today. The Lord has blessed us in the United States of America with tremendous, unprecedented prosperity. And there's no reason why anybody should be poor. Not only because there are so many relief agencies, but because also there's ample opportunity for every one of us to make a living. And all you have to do is just seek the Lord, and He'll make sure that you have gainful employment. And He might forestall that for a season in some people's lives, so that they might know absolutely that all their help comes from Him, and that He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to His great power that works within us. Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than he who is perverse in speech and is a fool. It's better to be poor and truthful. This is all it's saying. It's better to be poor and truthful than to be rich and a liar. And oftentimes, they certainly go together. Poor and truthful, rich and a liar. Although poor people can be liars as well and use their poverty as a crutch to get free handouts, to get handouts and entitlement. Lying is natural to all. But speaking the truth in love takes kingdom class, which is the byproduct of wisdom. And, of course, Proverbs addresses wisdom. Wisdom is the most important thing. If it costs you everything you have, get understanding. Proverbs 4:7, that's the key verse, I believe, to all of Proverbs. Wisdom is the most important thing, And if it costs you everything you have, by all means, get understanding. So that must be the reason we're here, the reason for which God put us here on the earth in the first place. And that wisdom is his thinking, his know-how, his way of doing things, which is not like man's way. His ways are so much higher than our ways, as high as the heaven is above the earth. So are his ways and his thoughts above our ways and our thoughts. So the idea is to give your ways over, exchange your ways for his ways, your thoughts for his thoughts, and then all things will be very well for you and go well for you all the time. That's what wisdom's for. Wisdom is for our benefit, so that we might do right things in the right way and have wonderful results, and to have a peaceful and quiet life here on the earth, which is well-pleasing in the sight of the Lord in 1 Timothy 2:6. And that's why he says to pray for kings and those in authority, so that we might live a peaceful and quiet life, so that we might have every opportunity to pursue the spiritual life without fear of reprisal and without persecution. So, verse 2, also, it is not good for a person to be without knowledge, and he who hurries his footsteps errs. Even though one is poor, he must not neglect knowledge. To do so for the sake of getting or having wealth is a great error. So take the time to get wisdom, and always remember to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. How many have that on their refrigerator at home? Some do. That's one of the best ones you can put. The other one that I always loved and think of as being so foundational and fundamentally motivating is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. That's something that you can claim every single day. And you can cooperate with God in that way and have a wonderful life. George Bailey. And that's coming up, isn't it? I can't wait to see that again this year. One of my favorite movies of all time. And you don't have to like it. You can like Clint Eastwood or John Wayne, but I like It's a Wonderful Life. And Man on Fire with Denzel Washington. And Planes, Trains, and Automobiles with John Candy and Steve Martin. Among others. Which I don't watch very often. I don't watch any movies very often. Once in a blue moon. Once in a blood. Take time to get wisdom. That's what your time is for. Invest your time in getting wisdom. In other words, invest your time in eternity. A tithe of it anyway. A tenth of it. That's about an hour a day. And if you don't, you're cheating yourself. And you're harming yourself. You're hurting your own soul. You're depriving your own soul of well-being for time and for eternity. The stakes for eternity are very high. So are the stakes for time for the believer, because he's been given so much, which means much is required. He has to acknowledge what God has done, appreciate what God has done, take advantage of his opportunity, not squander his opportunity, and remain stupid. That's what Ephesians 5:14 says, stop being stupid, but know what the will of the Lord is. Stop getting drunk all the time with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, rejoicing and making a melody to the Lord in your heart. See, and if you're occupied with those things and doing those things with regularity, you don't have time to get involved with evil plots and plans and sinful things. We have a full-time job as believers, being occupied with the person of Christ, taking in the word of God each day, and presenting ourselves to the Lord for his purposes. According to his interests and not our own. So, we need to put first things first, always. If you do that, everything else falls into place. Verse 3, the foolishness of man ruins his way, and his heart rages against the Lord. See, a man ruins his own life and the lives of others by his selfish and foolish ways, and often blames the others he has affected, and in the end, God, for not making it work out in his favor. How can it? God's made us free will agents and given us the privilege and the ability to make all of our own choices, that is, between our birth and our death. God chooses your live birth. He's the one who has determined your live birth in human history, decreed it, and chooses the time, manner, and place of your death. In between, you make all the decisions. And yet, for the believer, the Lord directs his steps. Man chooses with his mind, but God directs his steps. And in the end, all things will redound to the praise of the glory of his grace. That is, even though man has chosen those things that God says not to do, God still is vindicated in all that he says and all that he does. In the end, when you have the ability to evaluate all he's done, when you can see it in a panorama, you'll say God did everything so well, which is really an understatement. Perfect in every way. He's perfect in every way. Everything he does is perfect. And his plan in your life is perfect. And it doesn't look perfect from this side, but on the other side, you'll see that it was. It's like a tapestry. I've used the example before. On the back side of a tapestry is all knots. But on the front side of the tapestry, you see the beautiful picture that was woven, intricately woven in your life, taking all of the dark areas and the light areas and blending them perfectly and putting them in symmetry and putting things together in a beautiful portrait of Christ. And you will be conformed into his likeness and image. That is, with a glorious body like his and with a sinless life forever. Won't that be something? That'll be a big change, won't it? It might be a shock for some, but we're training right now for that time. And everything that occurs here has ramifications for the future, beyond this life, on into the next. And we don't want to miss any of the great grace and grace benefits that God intends for us to have if we simply hear and believe his word. Take to heart the word of God. Let wisdom be the supreme reason that we're here, and to take advantage of his mandate to take in the word of God, and by the power that he provides, by the Holy Spirit, the powerful word and the powerful spirit, the two power options of your spiritual life that function beneath the surface. You don't feel them. You don't sense it. You just believe it. And it's realized and recognized and actually made real thereafter by the Spirit and the Word. So, verse 3, the foolishness of man ruins his way. We started that, didn't we? Yes. And you can't blame anybody. And you can't blame God, that's for sure. Like Adam and Eve did in the garden. See, even in a case where God grants a measure of material prosperity, he will inevitably, man will, in as Sheriff Ed Tom Bell in No Country for Old Men, he says, this was a strange, this is how the movie ends. He says, I always figured when I got older, God would sort of come into my life somehow. And he didn't. I don't blame him. If I was him, I would have the same opinion of me that he does. That's how much he knows. He doesn't know anything, does he? God commends his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he justifies the ungodly who only believe. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin. As David says in the Psalms and repeated in Romans 4, Romans 5, Romans 4 and 5. So, this only goes to prove that there was no real requirement in that man's life, as there isn't in others today, all around us, or honest seeking of truth. Had there been, he would have known what God thinks of man, because it's plainly stated, and what he did to redeem him, which demonstrates God's love. That's Romans 5, 6 through 11. Verse 4, wealth adds many friends, but a poor man is separated from his friends. See, rich or poor, there's no excuse for one not seeking the kingdom. Do you know that? No excuses. None will hold water. Instead, you know what men do? They seek other men in order to strengthen their position, their acceptance, their reputation, to gain an advantage by associating with the right people. They network with people to gain an advantage. But in the end, they will all abandon you because they'll find out that you're a leech. You know, the leech has two daughters. You know what their names are? Gimme and Gimme. That's it. And everybody wants something from somebody. And they think that's going to help them in the long run, but it won't. You'll be seen for what you are. Everybody gets found out. Your sins find you out. And you reap what you sow. And God has a way of tearing off and tearing back every facade and all false pretenses and show who you really are. And when he shows you who you are, when you come to yourself, you might go back, run back to the Father who's waiting to receive you and restore you into the full privileges and prosperity of sonship. And you didn't need to go to a foreign country and have your inheritance early and squander it, as so many do. Verse 5, a false witness will not go unpunished. He who tells lies will not escape. Those who tell lies and live a lie will be found out in the end when their world crashes down upon them, which always happens sooner or later, and sooner better than later, in each and every case. So don't think you're going to get away with anything, because you don't. You never get away with anything. How long it took me to learn that. But now I know it. And I don't try it too. I don't try to go too far with it. Verse 6. Many will seek the favor of a generous man, and every man is a friend to him who gives gifts. See, leeches attach themselves to the generous, and a rich man that buys his friends, which some do, will in the end be abandoned by everyone, because man can't help you. Only God can. Man can't save you. Only God can. Man can't rescue you. Only God can. Verse 7, all the brothers of a poor man hate him. How much more do his... Maybe that's why all my brothers and sisters that are rich hate me. How much more do his friends abandon him? I'm not poor. I'm rich in faith, an heir of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him. All the brothers of a poor man hate him. How much more do his friends abandon him? He pursues them with words, but they're gone. See, people like this possess no class, no dignity, no virtue. Like the beggars they are and the beggarly lives they end up living, they have no identity, no self-esteem, no spiritual self-esteem, no spiritual identity, dignity, and royalty that is theirs, yet it remains unclaimed and unused. That's the big problem. Verse 8, he who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good. The word here, good, is tob in the Hebrew, which means happiness and fulfillment. And you will find that in Christ Jesus. Great happiness. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. What's joy? Joy is spiritual happiness. Consistent spiritual happiness. Not giddiness, but a stable joy. A stable happiness. See, those who find the Word of God and eat it, internalize it, it becomes the joy, the inward happiness, and the rejoicing, the outward expression of happiness of the life, of the soul, of the heart. So, by all means, get it. Get wisdom. It's the most important thing. If it costs you everything you have, get it. That's the beginning of wisdom. Get wisdom. Acquire it. So, he loves his own soul, the one who gets wisdom, and the one who keeps understanding will find good. See, what happens is you'll end up with what I call spiritual self-esteem, not self-esteem in the worldly sense, where you just think good things about yourself, even though you're rotten to the core. Not that kind, but you receive and ascribe to what God has said and affirm what God has said about you. In other words, you're not a poor beggar anymore. You're a royal son. You're not defeated. You're more than a conqueror through him who loved you. You are saved. You're safe. Saved, safe, and eternally secure. Every spiritual blessing has been dispensed toward you. There's nothing that has been withheld. And God fully intends for you to be more than a winner, more than a conqueror, and to excel in life and have everything that he intends for every one of us in eternal life. That is the highest and best things that God can give by Jesus Christ, because of him. Not because of you, but because of him. See, it's always and only a matter of faith, believing what he says. And you can say, look in the mirror and say, I have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. Is that arrogant? No, it's true. According to 2 Corinthians 5:21. And Christ is wisdom for me. He is justification, sanctification, and glorification. The only reason I'm going to heaven and that I'm set apart in the three major thrusts of my salvation, which take me from earth to heaven, where I will live forever. I want to live in the New Jerusalem, the penthouse of the New Jerusalem, don't you? He says you can. If you overcome the trends of the times that you live in, the seven consecutive eras of church history, now being the one presently being the era of Laodicea, where everybody thinks they're rich and have need of nothing because they're all okay. And they talk about this one and that one. They do this and they do that, but they don't say, I do this and I do that. They don't confess their sins because they don't think they sin. And they do. On Sunday, I'll tell you about the full concept of grace recovery and how it works. I was working on it this morning, and it became crystal clear to me. And I think it'll help everybody because it's not irrelevant. It's very relevant and pertinent to our spiritual advance. And if we don't have these things in place, then we're going to miss out on the progress that we should have by understanding very basic things. We think we want advanced truth, and we don't even know the basics and don't practice the basics. So how can you prosper? How can you advance apart from the basics? So a false witness will not go unpunished. And he who tells lies will perish. All excuses that people have are unacceptable. They're all lies. In many cases, they become so deeply ingrained that there's no possibility of reversing one's course. They're so blinded by the false notions and wrong thinking that has not been replaced or displaced by the divine viewpoint or the thinking of God. All such as these end up eternally unhappy, or at least eternally excluded. What do I mean? Well, there's people that make excuses as to why they don't believe in Christ, and of course, they're the ones that are eternally unhappy in Revelation 21:8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, and the abominable and murderers and immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But what about the believer who doesn't acquiesce to the plan of God or get wisdom? Jesus says in Revelation 22:12 to 15 to believers, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done." Oh, hey, why'd he say that? "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying." Who are they? They're among the saved. How could that be? Well, that's what they were, and what they were determines what they are and the capacity of their soul for the things of eternity, which they're disqualified for in eternity. They didn't take advantage of their opportunity in time, and they're going to see how high those stakes are and were. Verse 10, on the same subject, "Luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less for a slave to rule over princes." Remember, we're talking about kingdom class. "Luxury only fits a wise man because he acknowledges God in all he does and in all he has. He's neither enamored or attached to wealth or reputation and is willing to give it all up, give it all away, if he's required to do so, and would be no worse for the wear. And anyway, he would get it all back anyway, and then some." Verse 11, "A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression." Oh, do we need to learn this one? Anger is usually the result of disappointment or failed expectation. Get so angry because this didn't come about, or that didn't come about, or they didn't do this, or they didn't do that. See, though everybody would really prefer to be dealt with honestly, the man of discretion has realistic expectations and allows for the human factor and is able to forgive people when he's done wrong, when they do him wrong. In doing so, he remains free from the debilitating effect of unforgiveness and grudges that wound and limit his classy function. Function as a first-class citizen of the kingdom. He knows what is meant by the saying, "There but for the grace of God go I." Doesn't have unrealistic expectations for others. He knows that the grace of God is the reason he stands, and for no other reason. Verse 12, "The king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass." The scripture says it in another way. In Romans 11:22, it says, "Behold both the kindness and the severity of the Lord. Kindness toward those who believe and severity toward those who refuse to." As one reigns in life and over his own soul, his wrath against sin is severe, and his kindness toward righteousness is greater still. Should be. Like God, his heavenly Father, and like his King, Jesus Christ, he hates iniquity and every kind, and loves righteousness more than all else. That's Hebrews 1:8. He says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of your kingdom. For you have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness. There's gladness again, above all your fellows. David exemplifies this principle as a man fierce in battle and very respectful, even gentle. Where the misfortune of others is concerned, as is seen in the case of Mephibosheth. Remember Mephibosheth, crippled in both feet, who was the son of Jonathan of the house of Saul, David's mortal enemy, who David loved and cared for all of his life. That's wrath and kindness. He was severe, though, with his enemies, wasn't he? He was a man of war, even as the Lord is. Verse 13, a foolish son is destruction to his father, and the contentions of a wife are a constant dripping. What's that have to do with? What has to do with your kingdom class? See, it's difficult for a father to stand by and watch his son make so many bad calls, poor decisions, and incur the consequences. But you have to know this, that it can and will happen. And God's no respecter of persons. You can expect that it'll happen to everyone who does not go God's way. You can pray for them, but you can't interfere, that's with adult children, lest you enable their negativity and prolong their reckoning. That's what you do. That's all you do. Just prolong it for them. I know it's tough love, but that's what you have to do. You have to let God deal with them because you can't do it unless you think you're a savior, and you're not a savior. God will use you in certain ways, and you may be able to express empathy and great kindness and help when it's appropriate to do so, but you don't want to enable them. You can't be part of that because you're not helping them. You're hurting them, just like sparing the rod spoils the child. You say, well, I don't want to hit my child with a rod. Well, then ruin him. If you don't use it, you hate him, and he'll be ruined. I wish I'd have beat mine more. I enjoyed doing it. No, I didn't. Why have kids if you can't beat them? You're going to be a parent. No, that's not true. They didn't need it. And to this day, they melt under the word of God. They weep. And that's a good sign if it touches them deeply. And I'm so grateful for that. Anyway, then we have the contentions of a wife that may never end. You're in your marriage, it may never end. And until you die, till death do us part. And therefore, the contentions of a wife are something that you may have to deal with or have her put away. I'm kidding. If you can't live with her, consider if you could live without her. And all she does to help you, care for you, with so little recognition or reward or appreciation. You have to look at both sides. You've got to be very objective in those areas. Verse 14. House and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife, a wise woman, a woman of discretion, is from the Lord. While some inherit real estate and wealth from their father, only the Lord can provide a man with a prudent wife that God made specifically for him. And who is that for you? Why, it's the one you have. Who doesn't seem to know or remember why she married you, because you're nothing like the man she met who courted her and romanced her off her little feet. And too soon afterward, you became a gruesome tyrant. Is that possible? Yes, it is. That's a truism. hardly recognize that guy. Maybe see a glimpse of him every now and then. And the thing is we should be growing in grace. We should be more and more graceful and gracious as we grow. And if we're not, then we're not growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ that belongs to him. Verse 15, now we get into laziness, which has no class. It casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle man will suffer want or hunger. Sometimes it's difficult to find a motivation to do unpleasant or difficult tasks. I know. We all face the same things. Under these circumstances, we tend to procrastinate and sometimes even vegetate. And suddenly, when we're faced with something that's difficult, we become very tired, very sleepy, as the very thought of starting or doing a difficult task seems enough by itself to wear us out. Just thinking about it. See, the man or woman of kingdom class derives all of their motivation and determination from the Lord. And they end up accomplishing the many tasks, both pleasant and unpleasant, that they're called upon to do. Somehow or another, it all gets done. And they didn't strive and fuss and fume over it. And cry and get frustrated and fall apart. Verse 16, that's class. He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul. But he who is careless of conduct will die. Well, that sounds awfully extreme, doesn't it? It's true. Same is true with regard to our spiritual conduct. If we stay at it, it will come easily into alignment. But if we neglect what is necessary, distance ourselves from the wise word of God that is quick and powerful and that does all the motivating of thought and intention and supplies the power and animation to accomplish every task with class and conduct becoming a royal son, we will indeed bring honor and glory to the Father, because he willed and worked inside of us. If we neglect this so great salvation, you know what happens? We face dishonorable discharge from this life, along with censure at the judgment seat of Christ and the possibility of being among the least in the kingdom of heaven without the many personal rewards, privileges, and proximity to Christ in the New Jerusalem. That's what Revelation 22 is talking about that I read. So know that for sure. Verse 17, one who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. See, the person of class, kingdom class, when God says give, by moving him to compassion, by all means, he must do it. But don't tell anyone before you do it, because someone's sure to talk you out of it. He doesn't deserve it. Of course not. God said do it, so I do it. I'm not going to consult anybody. Rather, know this, that when you do give in this way, you're an imitator of God, walking in love as a dear child, even as Jesus was and did, by giving all of himself to all of us. Freely you have received, so freely give. Who said that? Jesus, Matthew 10:8. Luke 6:38, he said, give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. See, the person who receives mercy gives mercy, and mercy comes back. And it's the same with giving to meet someone's needs. Acts 20:35, the Lord Jesus himself said, it's not recorded anywhere else except here, it's more blessed to give than to receive. God supplies you with that which you have and will repay you and replenish your funds so you can do even more of the same in the future. That's how he does it. Verse 18, discipline your son while there is hope and do not desire his death. See, to this end, discipline instills all of these values which must be learned, acquired, and honed in youth if they are the transition to spiritual adulthood and kingdom class and proper conduct for a royal son that is supposed to gracefully evolve and manifest itself in the life. When you're old and set in your miserly, penny-pinching, greedy, and self-indulgent ways, it's generally too late for you. And this, along with other deadly sins, it's a deadly sin, and complications, makes your early demise inevitable. God has to take you out because you're dishonoring. You're a dishonorable vessel, not a vessel of honor, fit for the master's use. There are seven deadly sins. You know that? Not the ones they had in the movies, or the ones that they state, that end up killing you because you seek first things. You seek first things other than the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Turn to Proverbs 6. I'm going to make you turn somewhere, right? It's a good one. These are the seven deadly sins. First, he says there's six. No, there's seven. And the first one doesn't even look like one, but it is. It's the worst. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes or a proud look. Whew, that must really be, that really stokes a fire. A proud look. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises evil, wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. That's seven. All seven. Hope none of those are yours. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were purified, you were sanctified by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. Don't despise the discipline of the Lord. It's because of his discipline that we endure. And he only disciplines those who he loves and chastens those that he cares deeply about.
Testament, not Old Testament, New Testament. You always have to warn believers because they become flippant,
familiar, and so much so that they don't even hesitate to offend. If you intervene, I'm way ahead of myself here. A man of great anger, verse 19, will bear the penalty. For if you rescue him, guess what? You'll only have to do it again. You cannot change the outcome for those who are easily angered, vindictive, and revengeful. If you intervene once, you'll have to do it again and again. It will prove to be an exercise in futility. All the kindness and help in the world cannot change anything for someone intent on self-destruction. Did you know that? So why try? You're not supposed to try. Pray for them, that's all. And there's even certain instances where you can't pray for them. It says, I don't say you should pray for this one. What? A sin that results in death. All the talking and convincing, all the well-intentioned, intended attempts will fail. Verse 20, listen to counsel and accept discipline that you may be wise the rest of your days. The only way that these things are resolved or by the life-changing power of the word in one who asks and receives, seeks and finds, knocks, and the door of hope swings open to provide a new motivation for consistent implementation and utilization of the word and a thorough and deep transformation for the duration of time, their time on earth, the rest of their life on earth for the duration. You might as well just resign yourself to that. Your life is not your own. This world is not your home. So live it out. No shortcuts, no quick fixes. And I suggest that every one of us hurry up and get to it because time's running out. We're not young anymore, none of us. And the ones that are still younger, they'll find themselves right where we are now, the older ones. And before you know it, in the blink of an eye, it goes so fast. It's impossible that we're this age now. How could it be? You don't feel like you are. You don't remember the time passing like that. I go, well, we just did that last year. No, that was 7 years ago we did that. Seemed like a year ago. That's what time does. Time's an enigma. Strange, strange world we live in. And time is an enigma. And you don't even see it pass. It's like you can't watch a flower grow unless you have time-lapse photography. But it grows and it blooms all of a sudden. You say, boy, that came up fast. Yeah, 3 months took. Seemed quicker than that. Well, if years go fast, months go even faster, weeks go faster, and days don't even exist. It's true. I'm amazed by all of it. So, many plans, verse 21, are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. No matter what a man chooses and plans to do in life, he cannot expect to succeed if he deviates from the principles and precepts of wisdom, which never change. Those who are humble and attentive to wisdom will succeed with class and be the leading citizens of the kingdom. Like the centurion, remember the centurion who said to Jesus, only speak the word. You don't need to come to my house. Only speak the word and my servant will be healed. That's Matthew 8. You can turn there if you want. 8:5. I'll just read it to you because it's a great illustration of these things. Matthew 8:5. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, go. And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home. It's a hopeless situation. There's nothing I can do. Nothing doctors can do. And he is fearfully or terribly tormented. Jesus said to him, I'll come and heal him. But the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just speak the word and my servant will be healed. He's sure of it. For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, my servant, do this, and he always does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anybody in Israel. This is a Gentile, a Roman soldier, officer. I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom, those intended to have the kingdom, will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's not talking about eternal fire. He's talking about outer darkness. Verse 22, what is desirable in a man is his kindness, and it is better to be a poor man than a liar. What gives a man class and dignity? Whether or not he is rich, he can be a poor man and have it, but he cannot have it if he is a liar or a pretender, no matter how much he has, or gives away to charity. the one we desire, and the ultimate example is the man Christ Jesus. He's the ultimate example of kingdom class. He is kingdom class personified, and by him those who see to it that they spend time with him each day are his apprentices, who will receive from him the same attributes and characteristics that he had and exhibited toward all men. They'll be set free by the word. That is, from the tethers that tie them to the earth and to earthly values and to earthly principles. The greatest aspiration one can have is to be like him. Philippians 3:10, Paul says, that I may know him, that I may be like him, conformed to his death, to experience all that he has in the fellowship of his suffering and the power of his resurrection. And that's quite an aspiration, but it's the true aspiration that we should all have, to be like him in at least some small way, if not in some major way. To do your part in being that part of Christ corporate that you were made to be, exhibiting the same kingdom class and royal comportment that made him so different and so desirable. Proverbs 3:3, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. See, kindness and truth is grace and truth, like grace and truth that came by Jesus Christ, and from his fullness we've all received grace against grace against grace over against grace, better, greater and greater grace. And we beheld him, the only begotten of the Father, full as he could be, of grace and truth. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. In Luke 7:40, Jesus answered him. This is Simon, at whose home he was a guest for dinner. He says, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. Jesus said, a money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. The other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you've judged correctly. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. You didn't even extend common courtesy to me. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. You didn't honor me coming into your house. But she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with expensive perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. That's not because anyone was forgiven little, but they just don't know how much they've been forgiven for. Then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man? Who does he think he is to forgive someone's sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Wonderful thing. Wonderful story, isn't it? He did the same for you. I hope you recognize it. Hope you realize it. And that you realize it more and more fully. Luke 4:14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the release of the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Oh, what class he had, huh? He is the demonstration of kingdom class. He's the king of the kingdom. He's the king of every other king and the Lord of every other Lord. And our elder brother, our Savior, our Redeemer, our kinsman. "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing, and all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were dripping from his lips." Indeed they were. Verse 23, "The fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. Those who fear God trust only in him. Therefore they sleep securely, without fear of anyone or anything else that is harming or hurting them." Verse 24, "The sluggard buries his hand." I love this. "He buries his hand in the dish, but will not even bring it back to his mouth." You know why? He can't. He has so much in his hand, he can't get his hand out of the dish. "Sluggard is one who neglects wisdom and has no kingdom class, is neither grateful, graceful, nor gracious. Rather, he is grievous, grotesque, and greedy." Those are all G's. Alliteration. Verse 25, "Strike a scoffer and the naive will become shrewd, but reprove one who has understanding and he will gain knowledge. The examples of these things are abundant in the lives of people all around us who desire to have more and more, but will not do what is necessary to gain prosperity with dignity and class. Without wisdom, in a mystery, which is Christ, the only celebrity and role model of living with class, these can have no kingdom class, only and will only be a bunch of silly children sticking their hands in the candy dish and grabbing so much that they can't get their hand out of the dish. Look around you and see what you don't want to be. And examine yourself and see if you're in the faith. And when you make up your mind, as some of you have and others need to, look at, study, and behold for the rest of your life the one by whom grace and truth in all of its fullness has come into the world, and that for you. Verse 26, "He who assaults his father and drives his mother away is a shameful and disgraceful son." That means do not resist or resent your father's discipline, and do not dismiss the tender plea of the Spirit who, like a mother, jealously longs for your wholeness and happiness by conforming you to Christ. Verse 27, "Cease listening, my son, to discipline, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. See, if you go on your merry way without heeding correction, hearing and humbly submitting to it, you will eventually, sooner rather than later, distance yourself from the word and the wisdom of practical application. It requires careful reception and continuous retention of truth in the frame of reference in order that you might recall it, think with it, use it well, and as a result, walk around with kingdom class, even as Jesus did, who was the word of God personified. Verse 28, "A rascally witness makes a mockery of justice, and the mouth of the wicked spreads iniquity." See, be honest and take to heart the warning discipline of the Lord so that he does not have to bring intensive discipline, which indeed he will do to those who mock his justice and speak of their disregard and spread it around. Remember, he hates that, those who sow discord. Verse 29, "Judgments are prepared for scoffers and blows for the back of fools." Make no mistake about it. You'll get what's coming to you: shame and dishonor, wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores that cannot be healed or softened with ointment. That's what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 1. That's what Israel did. Losses for time and eternity, and I've described many times before. Scoffers are arrogant, and nothing short of severe measures of judgment will bring repentance. Fools are naive and uninformed, for whom blows to the back are needed to straighten them out. Don't be like the mule, he says, that needs a 2x4 to get his attention or he won't come near you. But be guided by God's eye. That's what a wise son does. Though God is waiting to be gracious, in Isaiah 30:18, there comes a time when ignorance becomes willful and requires severe measures of persuasion in order that as many as possible might grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ and glorify God rather than groan in disgrace and nullify their glorious future. Don't want to do that. To this end, the Apostle Paul speaks, calling to attention those who are sound asleep and unaware of the stakes for time and eternity in Ephesians 5:14. We'll close with this. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, conduct your life, not as unwise men, but as wise men with kingdom class. Conduct your life with kingdom class and the dignity of royalty, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be stupid, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But be filled continually with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus. That's kingdom class. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the attention of the congregation this evening to hear things, some things which are difficult to assimilate, and other things which are so clear from the word of God that it smites us like a goad. It pricks us in our conscience. We did not appeal to emotion, but to conscience, to the conscience. In those who are sensitive and those who have hard hearts, both. For it is blessing and it's an indictment of bad behavior, poor conduct in some instances, and incentive to press on to the mark of the prize, the upward summons of God. And Father, if I could have my ushers, please, Father, bless the offering also. And we thank you for all these things. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.